Amen. All right. Well, I am in the ministry of the jails and prisons. I hope that God, I'm not looking to get big. I'm a missionary in the sense that I'm a missionary to my community where I live. Okay, that's where my missionary is at. That's where my mission is at, is in my local jail here. And I do work with some people in the prisons and that. I do one-on-one visits. I'll go, you know, there's family members that have people in prison. And I'll go travel around. I won't be able to get in per se as a pastor would be able to or whatever. But I get in the visit room, and me and them or me and their family will sit down and we'll have a visit. We'll discuss Bible. And on Sundays they rotate schedules in the jail. So Sundays we get whatever schedule they come out in the beginning of the year. That's how many times we can get in there on Sunday. And so which was good. So what we would do is we would go sit in the church park, or excuse me, in the jail parking lot, because a lot of churches that sign up just don't show up. Okay. And so when they didn't show up, I would go in, because I believe in consistency. You need to be consistent of giving these people the truth, teaching them, showing them, loving them, praying. I mean, they understand that. They get that. They see that. And so being consistent, so I would go sit in the jail parking lot, and I would wait for these other churches not to show up, and then I would go ahead and go in. And while that was going on, a year or so, I was praying, Lord, would you help me? I did everything I possibly could to get an open door for me to be able to come in weekly and have my own day or whatever. Well, about a month and a half ago, that door finally opened. So now I'm in there every Thursday from 6:30 to 8. And I have it's my day. It's us getting in there. And, you know, the people are excited. We're excited or whatever. And so how the whole ministry started was a few years ago, whenever I was here, I wasn't looking to get into any jail or prison ministry. I wanted to go ahead and just leave that alone. I've spent enough time in those places. What my heart was is to help people when they came out. That's where, you know, I thought my ministry was going to be. You know, maybe going around preaching and pulpit filling and, you know, I do a young adult Sunday school, but I still teach that. And so that's where I thought, this is going to be my ministry. You know, this is where it's going to be. And, this person who nagged me quite a bit wanted me to go take a class to get into the jail. You have to take a class before they let you in there, okay? And so eventually I gave in. I said, okay, I'll go take the class. I just wanted to make this person happy. Did not want to be involved in any kind of jail ministry whatsoever. And so I went out, I took the class, and then I started going in. I went in with the person, and it's probably about my fourth or fifth time I realized that I had a burden for those inmates. And I didn't understand what that was about. I thought, you know, I still was concerned about helping them when they come out and so on. And then I remember April of 2016, last year, I came out of that jail, and I remember sitting in my car, and the Lord had asked me three questions. Dale, these people in Allegheny County, are they worth anything to me? Didn't I die for them? I wanted to get out of Allegheny County. I did not want to be where I lived. I couldn't stand being there. I was a city boy. I'm living in the country. There's nothing where we live. Absolutely nothing. And I hated being there. I was not content. I wanted to leave as quick as I could. I wanted to run. And the Lord asked me, Dale, these people in Allegheny County, aren't they worth something to me? Didn't I die for them? And I would answer the Lord, yes, every time. And then the third time it hit me. I said, Dale, these people in Allegheny County, didn't I die for them? Don't they mean something to me? And I realized what the Lord was asking me. For over 40 some odd years, everybody has run on these people. Everybody has deserted them, abandoned them. If you ever come to Allegheny County, New York, you're going to see some of the poorest, wretched, drunk, drug addict people you'll ever meet. They are not nice people. Okay? I lived in cities my whole entire life. And you can get along better with city people than you can with the people in Allegheny County. And I realized at that point, I understood my calling. My calling was to be in the Allegheny County jail. I understood it. There's not a question in my mind. There's no doubt whatsoever of where my calling is. And my calling is in the Allegheny County jail. That is where the Lord has me. Them people, I absolutely love them. They love me. And so, steady. Steady as you go. I mean, just steady. The Lord has an opening door. Steady. It's just little by little. You know, we want to run ahead of God. We want to try to get ahead of Him. Things fall apart. And God has just had to take me. Because many times I will go into that jail. Remember, I'm an ex-convict. I know what it's like to be in there. I know what it's like to sit in there. Okay? For many, many years I've done that. I got out of a boys' home when I was 14 years old. By the time I was 16, I was already doing my first jail bid. And it just rolled all the way to my 32nd birthday, but my last arrest. I think I got out in 2002, November. And so for all those years, I understood what it was like to be an inmate. But I started going into the ministry as an inmate. I went in with that mentality. I was judging these people wrong. I was saying they're just here to be a fake. They're just trying to grab on something. And the Lord smote me with that. He absolutely had to change my whole view on that. Yes, you understand what it's like to be there. But now I need you to go in there as a man of God who's going to preach the word to these people, not as a convict. And so the Lord's had to train me that in that situation. But He's opened doors. So then we have another part of the ministry which just came about probably about a year ago. Every 2 weeks, I send in a devotional to the inmates. Every 2 weeks, the Lord gives me a message. I print it out and I send it in to all of them. I send it in to all the inmates that are in the county jail that want it. And I send it to the inmates that are in the state prison that I go and visit. So every 2 weeks, we're getting close to about 21 letters now already going out every 2 weeks. And so the Lord has opened that up. And so it's good response. You know, I open it up where they can have discussions with me through letters. Or if I come in there on Thursdays, we can have discussions about that. I'm a firm believer on teaching the Bible. Yeah, I love to preach, but I also love to teach because I believe it's the teaching of the Bible that's going to help them to come to that belief that this thing is real. Help them come to that agreement on what it really is. And so this is where my message is going to come from. I don't do much traveling around presenting the ministry. This would be my first time. The last time I was here, I thought I was called to just go around pulpit filling, you know, preach here and there or whatever once in a while, doing my Sunday school. And now this is my first time ever coming out and presenting what the Lord has put in my heart. It's the first time that I'm going out there knowing for sure what I'm supposed to do. There's not a doubt in my mind where the Lord has me going. And He has my wife. My wife goes in, not all the time, but she took the class with me. And we took the class and we went up to the sergeant right away and I said, hey, I got a pretty extensive rap sheet. I'm not sure if you guys are going to let me in here. And that sergeant worked hard. I mean, extremely hard to get me in there because she said, these people need to hear somebody like you because you've been there. And they need to see there is hope for them, okay? And I mean nothing wrong when I say this. But inmates, the people on the streets are going to be more apt to listen to somebody like me than they would somebody who has no clue about that. Okay? That's their mentality. Remember, they're in there with the me against them attitude. And that's how they are with church people. Well, this church person, they're just coming in. They want to tell me this. It's me against them. That's not there with me. They don't have the me against them mentality. They have the mentality, oh, he knows. He's been here. He understands. Because I'll go in there and I'll talk their lingo to let them, reassure them, because there's certain things you can say in there, they'll understand, oh, this man knows what he's talking about, certain ways you live, and nothing gross or anything like that, just certain things I understand. Like, you guys would never know that when you're in prison, let's say you're out in the streets here, me and you are cleaning, and I come close to your foot with that broom, and I just touch your foot with the broom, you can get cut for that in prison. They'll stab you over that, okay? Okay, that's just how it is. That's the mentality. It's a disrespect. Same thing with mopping or, you know, anything, certain words that you say out of your mouth, it might be okay on the streets, but you can't say it in there, okay? And so I'll repeat those things and they'll say, oh, he does know. And so it drops that wall down at the fence. Gives me a different way, a different angle to be able to get in there with these inmates. And then I always go in most of the time with a short sleeve shirt. I don't like going to church with a short sleeve shirt. I don't like my tattoos. They're there. God left them there, but they're full of death and hate. But I do it for the reason of they'll see that I'm not just talking. They understand, no, this man has really come from somewhere. And then when they hear that I'm an ex-gang member, okay, and I'll tell them all the stories, the power that I had. And so, I mean, I was in a pretty powerful, pretty dangerous gang. My wife has looked it up. She understands about it. I don't usually mention the name. And so I don't talk bad about it. We're going to leave that right where it is. But I had a lot of power in there. Okay, and I went through the ranks pretty quickly. I started out as security. So we have like a president, and for that president, that's what I was. I was his bodyguard. I would do what he had to say. I would have to, if there was a punishment that had to be done to one of my brothers or something, then I would do it. If somebody had to be cut, I would follow that order. I mean, just that's how I was. But then they see as a white guy, I was a kind of a crazy person. Okay, I was a standaloner. Okay, I ran by myself for many years, and so the gang likes that type of person. They thrive on that. Next thing you know, I'm what they call a first. I'm the first. I run a floor. They're paying me taxes. I keep head counts of all the brothers. I keep counts of all our enemies, all this kind of stuff. So I was a pretty powerful guy in this, the game. Well, so I'm sitting there in Old Time Baptist Church out of Hanbury, New York. They have a huge camp meeting, but on Thursday nights, they would come in and they would bring a King James Bible and preach. At this point, I have no clue about nothing. But I remember somebody asking me and saying, would you come and would you hear this guy preach? It's called the Hammer, Lou Godano. He's an ex-gang member. Okay? Lou Godano out of Buffalo, New York. Big old ex-gang member, huge guy. Sleeping pillows underneath his guns underneath his pillows. I mean, people always threatened to kill him. And so that right there made me have to listen to what he had to say. The more I went, the more something stirred inside of me hearing this. And the more I realized that I just don't want to be part of this gang anymore. This is not my life. This is not what I want. I can't go to church and try to live two different lives. It bothered me even as an unsaved person. It bothered me. And so I said, well, you know what? I'm just going to go approach him. I'm going to get out of this thing. There's only a few ways out of a gang, and they're very rough. You know, getting cut and stabbed and all that kind of stuff. And so I approached him, and I said, I don't want this anymore. This is not what I want. And they said, you know the ways out of here? I said, I know the ways. And I said, I'm willing to take that. And so the leader said, well, there is another way out. He says, religion. I said, oh, I didn't know that. He said, we're going to watch it for 2 years. And they did. They stuck somebody on me. And that person watched me very closely. And they said, if you try to turn to another gang or, mess up or go out there on your own or, you know, try to stab us in the back or be, infiltrator or whatever, he said, we're coming for you. And they're going to come for me. I knew that and I understood that fully. And I said, I'll take that. And so 2 years later, to the day, they released me. They said, no longer are you our brother, but you'll always be a brother in our heart. And that was it. That was how I got delivered out of the gang. Okay? That's right. That's amazing. And this was the beginning of my journey of searching for Jesus Christ. This was the beginning. I didn't get saved in prison. I had a confession in prison. I understand that, okay? I had a profession in prison. And I would even go and preach to these guys. And I mean, the Muslims used to call me and my roommate, Peter and Paul. Oh boy, here comes Peter and Paul. Because I'd preach to the Muslims and, the 5%ers, the God bodies. I'd hit them with the Bible, plonk, on their head, preaching to them and all that. And they just thought I was crazy. And that's what it was. But inside, I always knew there's something not right. Something's missing. Something's not right in me. There's something not right. And so when I got out of prison, I met Amy. And a few short years after that, things went downhill pretty quickly. Back to drinking, stealing, smoking, doping, all that kind of stuff. And I knew, I said, no, I am not saved. And I knew I wasn't saved. Pastor John ends up coming in our life. He, like I said, sat underneath his preaching ministry 4 years. Finally got saved 6 years ago. After getting saved, things just transformed in my life. They've been different. And then I understood last year of 2016, I understood my calling. Of what my calling was going to be, something that I was not even looking for, something that I would hope that God would never send me back into, was any prisons or jails. I just didn't want any part of it. It was my past life, and so a few times when I went through there, my first few times, it bothered me. I remember my first time going back in there to go visit the inmates. It got to me pretty bad, and I felt real claustrophobic and this and that. But God took care of that. God wiped that out. He says, I need you in here for these people. And I knew when I left that place, I was in absolute tears. I mean, I understood. My pastor always says that he loves his people. And I always used to question, what's he mean, his people? I understand what his people is. I understand when he says that now, because God gave me a people. He gave me a people, and they're inmates. And they're what society doesn't want anymore. They're throwaways. They feel like there's no hope. I had a psychiatrist tell me, Mr. Morey, there's no hope for you. There's nothing else I can do. She witnessed it. About a year and a half ago, when I was going to get a thing down my back, he had to go sit in front of a psychiatrist. That same psychiatrist that told me I witnessed him for 2 hours. When I was done, he says, oh my goodness, you have a story you need to go tell everybody. I told him I'm from the Black Creek Baptist Church. He's never showed up, but he understood there is hope. Okay? And so the very correctional officer, that was one of my correctional officers when I was in prison, is now my next door neighbor. I've been able to witness to him, help him and his family with money, and you know, through hard times and that, and he understands now. He sees, now he's not saved, okay? But he understands that, you know what, it's not all jailhouse religion, because they deal with that all the time. These people are holding on to a religion and lost and dying and going to hell, and then guards know that. They realize that, but he sees for the first time, oh my goodness, there is a Jesus Christ. And so, I don't have much time left, but God gave me a message, and it's a good message, and it's a funny one at the same time, and it's about salt. And you go, what has God to do with salt? A lot. If you study your Bible, you're going to see salt a lot in your Bible. Let me just get a little bit on it. You know, the definition of salt is an element that gives flavor or zest, okay? And that's what salt is. It's something that, if it's bland, you put a little salt on it, it tastes better, okay? It gives it some zest. It gives it some... So we see that salt in your Bible, if you have a King James Bible, which I'm pretty sure you all do, it's in your Bible only 35 times. I'm a word study guy. I love doing word studies, so a lot of my preaching comes from me doing word studies, okay? So it's in your Bible 35 times. And in your Bible is a numbering system, okay? And in that numbering system, the number 35 usually means hope, okay? 35 in your Bible, when you see it in there, it usually stands for hope. If you take that, 7, which usually means the Father's perfection, okay, his completion. That's what the number 7 is in your Bible. The Father's completion, perfection. And you multiply that by 5, which stands for God's grace, equals 35, which is hope. And that's what we are called. We're called to preserve the hope that is in him for grace, salvation, and completeness. Okay? So that's it's very important. The word salt is very important. How many times it's in there is important. What it equals out to is very important. That's who we're supposed to be. Going in jails and prisons, that's who God's called me to be. Salt, the what? Give these people a flavor and a zest. I mean, these people are out there living a crazy life. Okay? They're out there getting into things with fornication and drugs and alcohol. And now I'm going to come along. And I'm going to tell them there's a better life for them. How do we convince them, man? How do we convince them that there is a better life than what they think is a good life? And I just had a guy last week challenge me, and he said he's a 24-year-old man, and he tells me this: well, I love to be out there fornicating. I love to go out there drinking. I love to be doing that. Now, I got to go in there and tell him that Jesus Christ wants to give you a better life. He can give you better than what you think you're into, okay? I have to go in there and be something to them that they've never seen. I have to be what Jesus calls to be that salt. If you would, turn with me to Leviticus. Leviticus 2. I'll show you something here. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, number 2. I'm going to get there myself. We're going to go to, just go to verse... Let's go to verse 13. Leviticus 2, verse 13. And it says, every oblation of thy meat offering thou shalt season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of thy covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. So how important is salt to God? It's very important. What do I mean? Eating something without salt may taste okay, but it's bland. But when you put that salt on it, it gives it much flavor. Salt did something to food. We are called to be salt. We are called to do something with what God has given us. We each have something that God has given us, and we are called to be the salt of this earth. He's given us gifts. He's given us a ministry. He's given us things. I know people say, well, God hasn't given me a ministry. Your family's your ministry. What about your own home? That's a ministry in itself. That's an important ministry. I have 2 children. Yeah, sure, I have a jail ministry. Okay, good. Pat myself on the back. But I have a wife and 2 children. Aren't their souls just as important as anybody in jail or prison? Of course it is. That's a ministry in itself. Well, I got to be salt. My kids got to be able to see past dad.
They got to be able to see past mom. They need to see Jesus Christ in us. They need to see our, you've heard of the songs, the faith of our fathers and the faith of our mothers. That's what they need to see. And if we don't have that salt, we're nothing to them. We're called to do something. We're called to give flavor or zest or be a preservative of the Word of God. We know that so many people are out there just letting go of the Word of God. They're changing the Bible. They're going to all those other perverted versions. But you know what God has called us to be? He called us to be salt. That means we're going to preserve His Word. We're going to preserve that. We're going to go out there and preach it. And we're going to go out there and teach it. And go out there and show them that there's a flavor. There's a zest to this thing. And you know, I have people say, well, you're just using Christianity for a crutch. Let me just say this. I would never choose Christianity to be my crutch, okay? I chose drugs, alcohol, sexual sins. That was my crutch. It takes a man or woman to be a Christian. It takes a man this day to put your armor on your wife, to carry your Bibles in the church, to raise your family in church. That's what it takes, a man. Now, was I a man? I was not, okay? The Bible has a word. It's called effeminate. That does not mean homosexual. That means somebody who a man who reacts with his emotions. That's what effeminate is. A man who reacts with his emotions. God did not intend man to react with his emotions. He intended us to react with our intellect. But men, or boys, there is not men out there today. They all react on their emotions. They all forgot their intellect, and now they react on their emotions, and they call themselves a man. I used to tell people all the time, did I really think that I was a man? Why? Because I could go out there and fight? Because I could go out there and make babies and drink and do drugs? That made me a man? No, a man is somebody who can take their wife and their children and go out there with the Word of God and live a life according to what God has to say and not worry about what the world has to say. Well, I don't live my life worrying about what people say about me and my family. I don't dress the way I dress because I think I'm going to impress somebody. My wife can testify I was never a person who wore collars and all that. Okay? You couldn't put a collar shirt. They wanted me to come to my uncle's funeral. She's like, you got to wear a collar shirt. I said, I'm not wearing one. But you know what? God dealt with me. Now my dress is not my salvation. The things that God has changed on the outward side of me is not my salvation. It's just a reflection of what God has done to me. Nobody told me to dress this way. My pastor does not have a dress code in our church. He says, you come in skivvies and a bra. That's what I require. That's what he says. Okay? It's because you know why? If he tries to change that, it's going to fall apart. We're going to let the Spirit of God get in there and teach you that. We're going to let the Spirit of God teach you how to do what you got to do. And you know why? Because he became the salt. I was looking at him. He was the flavor. He showed me something in Christianity that made me desire that. He showed me what it can really be in living a Christian life. And what a wonderful. Now, him and his wife have been through it. They're street people. They're ex-street people. They know what it's like. Okay? And that was another thing that gripped me is this man understands what I'm going through because he's been there. His wife has been there. And so, but they showed me that there's a better life living as a Christian than there is anything that I ever done out there. And what was that called? That was called seeing Jesus Christ, and he understood his calling of being salt. He gave it flavor. Shh, doesn't that look good? Shh, how about that piece? You know what happened to me, brother? When I got saved, for the first time in my life, when I went to sleep, I slept on the best pillow I ever had, and that was a clear conscience. I had a clear conscience for the first time in my life. And the very next few days, now you ask my wife, I was on many, many, many psychotropic pills. And most of them were to help keep my anger down. I was a very angry person. I was so angry, I was afraid of my own anger. Very angry, very vile. And so when I got angry, the brain waves in my head were like somebody having a seizure. So they gave me seizure medications and all that because I was so vile and so angry. You know what happened shortly after? A situation happened. And for the first time in my life, I realized that I was getting angry and I could control it on my own. How about that? You know how many pills I take for that anger today? Zero. Zippo, zing, zada. Nothing. You know why? Because God showed me. God is the one. He's the one who gave me some flavor. He's the one who said there's a different, better life out there. And that's what God has called me to do that to the inmates. God has called me to go to the jails and the prisons in my area and in my community. I work with people outside of jail and prison too.
I work with their families. If they have families that say, hey, we'd like to have some help. Because what a great thing it is that they can transition from prison and go to a good, safe environment at home. Because most time it's not. You know why they return? Because their family doesn't support them. There's no change. There's nothing going on with the family. But let's say we can get a whole family. Just come in and sit in our church. Good. If you think you're lost, excellent. Come sit in the church. We'll let the Spirit of God do what he's got to do. But get them into that church and give them a different environment and a different life. That's what it's all about. Listen, Pastor, I know you've heard a lot of jail ministries in your days, but I don't ever want to be the one just go in there and say, I've got a little religion for you while you're in here. Then when you go home, I got no cares for you whatsoever. Oh, no. Oh, no. I want to know. I want to have a contact with your life. And I've traveled. I travel along the state prisons. I follow them. When they leave the county jail and they want me to come visit them, I'm going. Do I not take off early in the morning? That's right. I'll take off and I'll drive the prisons across New York. Why? Because I want more. I want them to see there's more than just some guy coming in and trying to give you a little bit of Jesus Christ. There's a life outside of these jails and prisons with Jesus Christ. Because most of us who are inmates, that's what we do. We leave Jesus Christ there and we walk out. We grab the hold of a jailhouse religion. God forbid if I ever get that kind of attitude that I go in there and that's as far as I want it to go. No, I don't want it to go that. I want it to go farther. I want to be involved in their life. And I always tell them this. I say, you know what? I don't want you to come to my church. If you think I'm here they don't even know I'm a Baptist. Not because I'm ashamed of Baptists. I am not. I love the Baptists, okay? But if I go in there and put a name on myself, that's instantly going to turn the people off. Believe me when I tell you. If I go in there and say, oh, I'm Lutheran or I'm this and that, they're turned off immediately. I tell them, listen, I'm going to come in here, I'm going to preach Jesus Christ, I'm going to teach you, I'm going to show you there's a hope. And a few months down the road, they might ask, well, what are you? I said, I'm a Baptist. I said, did you know what I was? No, I didn't know what you were. I said, good, because I didn't want you to know. I did that on purpose. Because instantly, as soon as you tell them that, a wall goes up. Now, what happens to most people that go in and deal with inmates? Well, I'm this and I'm that, okay? It shuts it right now. You'll lose people that way. They won't even come to a service because they think you're a Baptist. Okay? And so I don't tell them that. But they know. I'm not compromising. I got my King James Bible. Are they allowed in my service with it? Please come. You can bring any type of Bible you want. I'll let the Spirit of God teach them that's the wrong Bible. And he does. I've had just about every single one of them turn over to a King James Bible without me saying a word to them. They've asked me, can you send me in a Bible? You got it. I'll send you one in immediately. Can you send? I've been down to $7 in my bank account and somebody needed a Bible and I'd send it to them. Okay? Because I believe the importance. I believe that when I first started going to church, we really believed in other versions of the Bible. We believed they were okay. And God is the one who changed me and my wife's mind. The Spirit of God sat down with me and my wife and said, no, that's the wrong one. And I can tell you many reasons. I'll just share two quick ones with you and I'll be done. Two things that God has taught me. I didn't learn anything from a commentary. I didn't learn anything from a dictionary. I'm not saying that stuff is bad if you read it or study it. That's you. This is me, okay? And this is how I learn things. So number one, we're going to go back to Exodus 25. We don't have to turn there. He's building the tabernacle. He's going to tell them how it's built, okay? And he's not looking for input. And when God asks, he asks for shittim wood, okay? Shittim wood, that's what he wants for the altar. All the other Bibles, they change it. They change it to a Achaia tree. That can't work, okay? It can't work because it can't hold what it's up to. Number one, shittim wood. You remember Moses standing at the burning bush? That's shittim wood. It won't burn, okay? It won't burn. It's the same heavy weight. The weight of it is the same as water. It will not burn. Now, we're going to build an altar, and that's what he's asking for. You're like, why would God build an altar with wood? Because he's got wood that won't burn. He knows what to ask for. But everybody wants to change it to Achaia. It's not Achaia. Okay? Achaia wouldn't even be in the area of where the tabernacle was being built. Okay? The shittim wood was in the area that was being built. Okay? And so they tried to change that. And that, do I believe in that much? Is that important? Yes. Because now you're telling me, because they don't understand. If they don't understand what God is saying, they change it. We're not to change that word. He asked for shittim wood, it's shittim wood. And there's reasons. If you study it out, there's reasons why he asked for that. Did the Jewish people know they were going to be in the wilderness for 40 years at that time? No, they did not. If they would have used the Achaia tree, it would have fell apart within the first couple of weeks, tearing it down, setting it, okay? Shittim wood was going to last the whole 40 years. God knew that, okay? God knew that when they did the sacrifice, it wasn't going to burn. And so where did they cover it in? Bronze? Bronze not even in your King James Bible. It's brass. Brass is the only thing.
They go, people go, well, today brass won't hold the heat. You're right, today it's a different compound, different mixture of back then. It was pure brass, it could hold heat. That's why God said wrap it in brass, not bronze. Okay? And there's another reason. Brass is a sign of judgment. What was the altar for? To bring your sacrifice to take care of judgment. Okay? They get into changing all this stuff. Why? Because it doesn't make sense to them. Well, neither does salvation, but they want to change that. They want to change it. Listen, salvation doesn't belong unto man. Salvation belongs unto God. And when we get into changing even the littlest things that God has set forth, man, it's going to change the whole outcome of everything. Look at America. Do I need to say any more? You said it today. How many lost people are sitting in church pews today? Why? Because man don't take the time to study their Bible, understand what God wants, and they try to change everything to the way they want it. So let's run everybody through a Romans road and run them through a 1-2-3 prayer. How's it working for us? Okay? Why? Because man doesn't understand. It's okay for a person to sit in these pews and let the Spirit of God work in that person until they get saved. There's many times that in the Old Testament, God let the children of Israel suffer for 20, 30 years under oppression of their own heart. Why? To bring them to that place of repentance. To bring them, to show them to understand, oh my goodness, we're doing something wrong. We better take care of that. So what? I sat underneath the preaching for 4 years until the Spirit of God showed me and I understood for the first time in my life. And so when I go into the jails, I don't go in there with the attitude they have to believe. Because I know they're not gonna. Because they've been ran around everything they've been ran around. Every one of them probably prayed the prayer 15 or 20 times. They know the Romans road in and out. And what good has it done them? Nothing. We'll let the Spirit of God go in there with the King James. Listen, the Bible says this. It says that this is God's word and it will not return void. That's His promise, not mine. So I'm going to go in there, I'm going to be the salt. And I'm going to help them see, through this Bible, that in their life, there's something more than they could ever dreamed of in their life, ever. Okay? Jesus Christ calls us to be salt. He says, go out and be salt of the earth. He says, if that salt loses its flavor, what good is it? To be trampled under the feet of men. And that's where Christianity is today, because it's lost its salt. Nobody's being salty anymore. And you know, if you go back and you study the, it says every sacrifice has to be salted with salt. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that we are a living sacrifice, right? We're supposed to go out there and give ourselves to God and do what He wants. That means we're called to be salt. Number two, if a person, let me get the right verse here real quick, and I'm going to close with this. Every sacrifice has to be salted. Those who choose to die without Christ, they become their own sacrifice that Jesus had already become. When they refuse what He's done, then they are to be salted, just as a sacrifice in Leviticus. Turn with me to Mark 9, and I'm going to show you two verses and we're done. Mark 9. This is somebody who's rejecting Jesus Christ. Mark 9, verses 47 and 49. Mark 9. 47 through 49. It says, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. 49. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Okay? Mark 9. Verses 47 through 49. So let me there's two things. Romans 12, 1 says that we can be a living sacrifice. Go out there and be the salt to this earth. Go out there and give these people hope. Let them see that there's a new life for them, a different life for them. And if they reject it, it's Jesus Christ says they're going to be their own sacrifice. They're going to be a salted sacrifice without Jesus Christ in the flames of hell. Okay? And so that's my hope. That's my prayer. If you guys could, pray for me in the ministry that we could go in there and be a salt, be a flavor, be a zest to these inmates' lives and their families and the COs. Okay? It's very important that the correction officers get saved as well. I do pray for them. And one of my teachings of the inmates is, you want to call yourself a Christian? This is what I'm telling the inmates. You want to call yourself a Christian? How about, are you fasting for your COs? Are you praying for them? Or do you still have that mentality, us against them? Okay, a true Christian is not going to be that way.
And you know, I tell them, now, if that's not settling with you right then, there might be something wrong. You may have missed the mark. You may not be saved, and that's okay. God wants you to come that way to Him. You got to be saved. You got to be lost before you can be saved. And so just pray for this ministry. It's a different ministry, and it's a ministry that God has ordained. It's one He has called me to. It's not something I ever put myself into or ever would have dreamed of going into, Pastor. I did not want it, okay? But I know the Lord has opened that door for me, and He's given me a heart for these people. And just pray for me and my wife as we travel and our children and stuff. You know, it can be taxing. And then pray for us when we're at home, when we're dealing with the inmates and going out there and dealing with the families and stuff, that God would give me wisdom. I'm only 6 years saved, and I need a lot of prayer for a lot of wisdom, okay? Because I don't know a whole much about this Christian life. I'm learning as I go along. And I thank you guys for having me here. I really appreciate you guys. I appreciate your prayers. Thank you.